Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All 12 of Jesus' apostles were given a privileged place among our race. They were all called directly by Jesus. They all got to sit at the feet of God and learn directly from him for 3 years. But St. James was one of the privileged few who were called early on by Jesus, got to spend the most time with him, together with Peter and Andrew and John. James was also one of those privileged few, together with just Peter and John, who got to accompany Jesus on special occasions, like for the raising of Jairus' daughter, where only the three of them went in with Jesus, or for the transfiguration, where only the three of them went up on the mountain with Jesus, or later, where the three of them went into the inner portion of the Garden of Gethsemane to accompany Jesus while he prayed earnestly on that night. James and his brother John were likely cousins of Jesus, according to the flesh, which was in itself a great honor. James and John were fishing partners in their former life, the sons of Zebedee, and together they received the nickname from Jesus, the Boanerges, the sons of thunder. Interestingly, James is never mentioned in Scripture separately from his brother John. Even when James was finally put to death by King Herod, Luke writes that Herod killed James, the brother of John. He was the first apostle to be martyred, and the only one whose death is actually recorded in the Scriptures so that we know with absolute certainty how it happened. That was how his earthly story ended, with the ultimate witness of faith, with the glory of martyrdom, with the willingness to die for Jesus. Our encounter with St. James in today's gospel is less glorious. He and his brother John, the sons of Zebedee, were overcome with selfish ambition. Even as they were just about to enter Jerusalem for Holy Week, after Jesus had just told them all about what he was about to suffer, how he was going to be mocked and scourged and crucified, James and John, with their mother's help, approached Jesus with the request, "Let these two sons of mine sit in your kingdom, one at your right hand and the other at the left." Now, first of all, let's understand what they were asking for. Throughout Scripture, sitting at the right hand of a king in his kingdom means having a position of honor and of power second only to the king himself. And sitting on his left hand was almost just as good. We already are familiar with all that, of course, because we confess in the creeds that Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father, that he was given that ultimate position of honor and authority after conquering sin and death for us. So, while James and John certainly recognize that Jesus deserved the highest place of honor in his own kingdom, they thought that they deserved positions number 2 and number 3. Maybe because of their family ties to Jesus, or because they were singled out for those special events, or simply because they were the first to get to him and ask. And they figured that this was the time to ask, because they were just about to enter Jerusalem for the Passover. And in spite of what Jesus had said about his going there to suffer and die, they apparently thought that he was really going there to establish his visible, glorious kingdom on earth once and for all. "You do not know what you are asking," Jesus told them. They had envisioned, as people still do today, a glorious earthly kingdom, where Christ reigns visibly and where his people flourish, where his disciples prosper all the time, where liars and cheaters and impenitent scoundrels are defeated, where truth prevails over falsehood, where the unjust suffering of Christians is a thing of the past. But you don't know what you're asking. This kingdom they had envisioned isn't the kingdom Christ came to bring to earth. Oh, it will come, but only after this long New Testament age has come to a completion. For James and John, there was a lot of suffering and earthly defeat to be faced first. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and to be baptized with the baptism that I will undergo? This is the first time Jesus uses this image of drinking the cup, the same cup about which he would eventually pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup be taken from me." But it wasn't possible. Jesus knew that, and so after praying, he then asked his disciples, "Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" It's the cup of suffering that the Father would pour out for his beloved Son to drink, willingly, obediently, and fatally. And as for this baptism that Jesus was about to undergo, there are three kinds of baptism that Jesus talks about in the New Testament. There's the sacrament of holy baptism, the washing of water with the Word. There is also the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire, which took place on the day of Pentecost and has been tied to the sacrament of baptism ever since. And then there's this baptism, this pouring out of suffering, this being washed in blood and in death that Jesus would have to undergo. Are you able to drink that cup and be baptized with that baptism? Jesus asks the brothers. Because that's how Christ would earn the right as our human Redeemer to sit on his throne, by drinking the cup and being baptized with that suffering and death. "We are," they said, not knowing at all what they were agreeing to, not knowing at all what they said that they were able to do, what the cup was or what the baptism was. They didn't know what they were claiming to be able to do, but they were sure they could do it as their pride mingled with their ignorance. "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I undergo." Even though you don't know what it means now to do that, you will. You will be my witnesses, and that means you will be treated as I am treated. You'll drink the cup of the world's hatred and injustice and mistreatment just as I will. You already share in my baptism in the sacramental sense, so you will also share in my baptism of suffering. But, Jesus says, "to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to give. It will be given to those for whom it is prepared by my Father." Even the Son of God, who is equal with the Father according to his divinity, defers to his Father as the one who chooses whom to exalt and whom to humble. It isn't a special request that he grants to people. Now, if Jesus doesn't take that authority for himself, then James and John, and you and I, have absolutely no business seeking glory or privilege for themselves or for ourselves. "It's my Father's business," Jesus tells them, "whom to glorify, not yours. Your only business is to be faithful." And they did prove faithful. James and John humbled themselves before Jesus' gentle rebuke. They repented of their sinful, selfish ambition, trying to exalt themselves above all other Christians in the world, and even above their brothers in the apostolic office. They humbled themselves and finally resigned themselves to drink whatever cup the Father would pour for them. And yes, James became the first to drink it and to be baptized with martyrdom as his blood was shed by King Herod early on in the book of Acts, where we hear about it. And the two brothers, James and John, who were never separated in the scriptures, ended up being separated more than any of the other apostles, with James being the first of them to die and John being the last, so that their deaths were like bookends of the apostolic era, almost as if one were sitting at the right hand of Jesus and the other sitting at the left. What do we learn from the example of James? Well, we see in James an example of a faithful and devoted follower of Jesus who was not immune to selfish ambition and pride, but who also humbled himself when rebuked, who trusted in Christ for forgiveness, who confessed Christ in the world, and who willingly drank the cup that God the Father poured for him. Watch out for that pride and ambition in yourselves, thinking you deserve a place of honor in God's kingdom, or a place at all for that matter, because of how faithfully you followed, or because of who you are, trying to exalt yourself above your fellow Christians. You know the example that Jesus set for all of us of humble service that puts the needs of everyone above his own, who never sought glory for himself, but was glorified by his Father precisely because he never sought glory for himself, who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Your place in heaven depends entirely on Jesus and faith in Jesus, not on how well you've served here on earth. What about that cup that Jesus so willingly drank, that James eventually willingly drank? You and I will have one too, whether it's martyrdom or some other cross to bear. Well, how does all that fit in with St. Paul's words today in the Epistle to the Romans? We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. How can a cup of suffering and a baptism of death work together for good? How did all things work together for good for James? We tend to make some terrible assumptions that every painful thing is bad, is a curse, that suffering is to be avoided at all costs, that death is always a tragedy or a failure or a loss. We think that the real blessing from the Lord is to avoid suffering, to be raised up to a position of joy and happiness and special privileges without going through the turmoil and the pain. That's what James and John thought too in that infamous moment of weakness. But they were wrong, and they eventually learned the truth as they watched Jesus willingly suffer and die. As they learned that God uses the suffering, self-sacrifice, and service of his children to accomplish his good purposes for his children. That God is always ruling the events and the outcomes of this world so that everything does turn out for the good of each one of his children. And most importantly, they learned that not even death will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, as the Apostle Paul also learned and was persuaded. The death of a Christian is not a tragedy, but a victory, just as Christ's death turned out to be. So learn to drink that cup of Christ. whenever that moment comes, to suffer for his name, to serve humbly in his name, and to trust boldly in his name. And give thanks today for St. James, whose service in the apostolic office was the shortest of all the apostles, but whose willingness to drink the cup of Christ gave him a privileged place in our race and in the church, and has become a pattern for all Christians who share the same hope in the same Lord Jesus. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.